That was the Fall Fest last Friday. I had a 50-50 shot at that, and I missed it. Joseph and the team did an amazing job pulling that together. And I imagine that lobby was just packed. So that was really, really, really cool. We've been praying that there'd be some good connections coming off of that. One thing before we jump into our study, I think I'd like to, if we can, I realize this is a little bit early, but it's never the wrong time, I don't think. Thursday is Veterans Day. And if you are a veteran, would you stand up and remain standing, if you would, please? Here we go. Yeah, stay standing. Thank you very, very much. Remain standing. I'd like to pray, and my hope is that I will cover the well wishes and the thoughts and thankfulness of those who are in attendance right now. So let me pray for you guys and ladies, okay? Father, we thank you so much for those that are standing, for the courage and the heroism, for the commitment and sacrifice they have made in serving our country, God. And we thank you for those who are not here. Lord, we know that our freedom, of which we are blessed to have and enjoy in many different ways, Lord God, is the result of men and women serving and protecting freedom, Lord God. And we thank you for that. We pray your blessing over each person here and all of our veterans, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. If you came in and did not go by the table where we have our little cups of juice and bread, we're going to take communion in a little bit shortly. So if you want to get up and go, well, everyone who has a cup will shut their eyes and not see who that is. Okay. Yeah, there we go. Nice. Thank you for leading the way, Todd Oman. Oops, did I call you out? I'm sorry. Very good. We'll take communion here shortly. Want to start this morning by asking you a question. I like to do that. I don't know if you've noticed that. I enjoy trying to get us thinking. I know sometimes that might be a little early, but we all have an extra hour of sleep. Is this not the greatest? I mean, the greatest day really was yesterday. Texas A&M won, and I got an extra hour of sleep. It just doesn't get better than that. It does not get any better than that, I don't think. Anyways, I'd like to ask you the question, what is eternal life? I mean, when you think about that, eternal life, I mean, what comes to mind? Do you think salvation? Do you think that sounds like a really long time? Do you think, well, yeah, that's out there, and I hope that I get there. I hope that I get to experience that one day. Or do you say, I don't really think about it much. Man, I got so much going on right now. How can I be thinking about that, which is maybe way out there? I think it's a question that honestly everybody, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, and we have both in here, we have both tuning in, and we have those that are in between. But I think everyone at some point starts to think a little bit about whether they're reminded of it when they're at a funeral service or memorial service or some other time when they think about, wow, what happens to me after I die? Is it over? Is it done? Is that it? Story's over, and man, I better make the best of today and what I have here. Or is there a sense of hope, even maybe, that there is something out there? Well, this morning, we're going to come across a teaching of Jesus and a young man that comes to him with that question. And he seems to be, from everything we'll read, he seems to be a very sincere man. He seems to be morally upstanding, economically amazing, respectful. He's successful. And he comes and he asks the question, how do I find eternal life? And what's really interesting about the story, and we'll read it here in a minute, is I want you to listen to what Jesus' response is and how he handles this young man. He doesn't handle him like you think he would necessarily. like maybe you would, like I would. He handles him, I think, differently. And I want to try to bring out why that might be. So let's get our Bibles open to our table of contents. You have an Old Testament, New Testament. I want you to find the book of Matthew, which is in the New Testament, or get your Bible app open. It's the very first book of the New Testament. And whatever page that corresponds to, we're going to be actually in Matthew chapter number 19. And we are going to be looking at verses 16 through 26. And I want you to listen for this interaction, what he's asking and what Jesus is saying and how he's responding. Matthew chapter 19, you can pull up on the screen, verse 16. It says, just then someone came up and asked him, teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him. There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Which ones? He asked him. Jesus answered, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. I have kept all these, the young man told him. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So Jesus has this interaction. And maybe as you picked up on it, this is a sincere question that was being asked. And this is someone who is morally upstanding. I mean, he's saying to Jesus, and how we understand what he says, and that he's followed these commands, because that's what Jesus does. Jesus kicks out these commands. He kicks out five of the 10 commandments. And the young man says, I've done those. But then he asks, what is still lacking? Something is still missing. And we see Jesus play the game to the point that in the end, what happens is he essentially dismisses this man who leaves grieving. Jesus doesn't chase after him. He leaves the man to think about this interaction. And even the disciples are like, oh boy, that didn't go like we thought. One thing we have to understand about Jewish tradition was typically they associated wealth with God's blessing. We see that in prosperity gospel today, which is a load of bloop. There's this idea they were thinking, how can someone who's this wealthy, this young, mind you, and this upstanding walk away believing that he had not like cleared the bar? Or couldn't clear the bar, or didn't want to clear the bar. And they're like, what hope do we have? And Jesus gives them their hope. With men, this is impossible. But with God, things are possible. All things are possible. So I want to back up, and I want to, let's look at the first question, and that is, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And I come back to the question I asked you earlier. When you heard me ask you that question, what comes up? What is eternal life? Well, we get a little bit of an idea in it. We don't get the entire scope of what it is, but we get it in what this interaction entails. If you'll notice, you go down to verse 20 or 21, and Jesus makes a reference, and he kind of talks about eternal life, and he says, if you want to be perfect, I'm going to give you some synonyms that Jesus is using to kind of describe the question that's being asked him about eternal life. And he talks about perfection. Do you want to be perfect? And he means mature. He means complete. He means whole. He means righteous. He means forgiven. Because if you want to be that, go sell your belongings. And we read that. Keep moving on. Verse 23, he makes a reference to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Eternal life is a kingdom. And the word kingdom there kind of implies the citizenry. You're a citizen of this kingdom. You are a part of something bigger than yourself. You're a part of the family of God. And then the disciples in verse 25 say, well, then who can be saved? Now, here's the word. This is salvation. This means safety. This means security. This means freedom. And so all of this we can kind of pull together. And I want you to think of the idea of eternal life. Eternal life is, it's an endless life. There's no interruptions with eternal life. It is an endless life of being alive to God and the things of God. And we see that coming as we're filled with love, as we're filled with peace, as we're filled with freedom that comes through relationship with Jesus. That is what eternal life is. Now I'm asking you, does that sound appealing? Does the idea of being this ongoing, uninterrupted life of understanding the things of God, understanding God and being in relationship with God through Christ that creates this sense of being loved, of being accepted, of being welcomed, of being forgiven, of being secure, of having an identity as a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God. I mean, my friends, we're talking about something supernatural. We're not talking about something that we can manufacture in and of ourselves. I go back again to what Jesus said. He goes, you can't do this. God or man can't do this, but with God, all things are possible. This is possible. And yet we have this young ruler, good guy, moral guy. He's trying to do it by being good. Now, let's give him credit. There is a connection between eternal life and being good. There is a connection there. But what we have to explore a little bit is whose good are we talking about, right? I mean, that's one aspect of this. And why is one good? Is one good to try to earn something, to try to merit eternal life, or is there another reason by which we are to be good? And this man comes to him believing that he needs to know. So he says, teacher, what good must I do? So he's saying, I realize there's some good here. I realize good and eternal life are connected. And I realize that this is up to me. And I think this is alive and well today in our society, in our culture. We would all believe that some way you got to be good. That eternal life and being good and you being good and me being good is connected. And then Jesus, and going along with this, and he's going along to really bring him hopefully to a point of realizing that his question was flawed from the beginning, and his focus and his perspective was flawed from the beginning, to which we realize and we know, because I've already read the story, he does not see it. Verse 17, Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? He's starting to blow up this guy's paradigm. Because the implication is that this guy can be good to get eternal life. And Jesus is saying, why are you even asking me about being good? He says, there is only one. And so if you've hitched your wagon of eternal life to being good, you're not going to get there. But he plays along. He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So I'm going to play along with this guy. He's coming to me. Everything. This is a part of my practice. I'll play the game with you. I'm going to use the law for the purpose for which it was intended. Now, we tend to think of the Ten Commandments, and I think if you were to go to the man on the street and ask the question and say, what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? They would say, well, if you keep them well enough, then those who believe in God will be favored by God and all will be well. That is not the purpose for the Ten Commandments. The purpose for the Ten Commandments was, one, to restrain evil that is inherent in spiritually broken people in the nation of Israel. So there was a civil function to it, okay? But also Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3, he tells us that the law is a guardian. It is a tutor. And the idea is as people try to keep the law, you realize how hard it is to keep the law. And that points to your need for a savior. And that's what Jesus is doing. He says, I'll play the game. And I'll use the law for the purpose for which it was intended. You're not using it correctly. You're believing that you can be good enough. Jesus says, that's not the purpose of the law. The law is for you to realize you're bankrupt. You're spiritually bankrupt. You're lost without me. And so he goes on and he plays the game. And he says, here you go. Boom, 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 boom. Do this. Do not commit murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And he says, I've kept these. But then he says, what do I still lack? He senses there's something inside that's missing. And I'm guessing that people in here, and maybe those of you that have gotten past this can remember what it was like back then. But when you're trying to be good, there's always seemingly something missing. Because we good is good enough. What good is good enough? I mean, what's my score? Is it 70? Is it 60%? So you have this uncertainty that's always hanging around. You know, if you're picturing heaven, where are the balances? How are the scales? Are they going in my favor or not? Have I done enough good things to tip the scales towards eternal life or have I not? And that's bondage. That's not what it really means to be free. And yet he asks, what do I lack? He senses there's something inside. And really ask yourself, if you're on the, it's about being good, then the question is, how good is good enough? Did you have any idea? Do you wonder? Do you think, well, does it say it in here? It does. It does. Jesus answered the question just a little while ago. He said, the only one who is good is who? He says, God. Well, what do you think God's good is? Perfection. It's 100% absent of any sin. Anybody in here? I know we recognize the veterans. Can we recognize anybody in here who's been perfect? Please stand up. We'll be happy to recognize you, right? That's not the human condition. It's like we've failed the exam from the get-go. Again, we come back to what Jesus said. With men, this is impossible, he says. This guy hasn't gotten it yet. And sadly, he won't. This guy thinks that he is on the cusp of eternal life. He just needs one more good thing. One more area. Tell me, teacher, tell me, what is that area? And this is where Jesus just blows him up. I mean, blows him up. He says, if you want to be perfect, because you got to be perfect, he says, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Jesus blows up his idea of what being good is. I mean, just shatters it. And what this gentleman needs to recognize but doesn't is that eternal life does not come by adding one more good thing to your life. It just doesn't come that way. To your life resume, let me pat it a little bit more. That is not how eternal life goes. It's kind of like a symphony. Imagine a conductor thinking, we could just have a little fuller sound. I like the sound, but it could be a little bit fuller. Let's add an instrument over here. That's not what Christianity is about. That's not what following Jesus is about. That's not how you'll find eternal life. It's not adding one little speck of good. This guy. And he realizes what this guy senses is missing is the fact that he loves something more than he loves Jesus. And so Jesus blasts him. Notice, this is a personal command to this young man. This is not, you will not find a universal command in the New Testament where all people are to give up all their possessions and give it all to the poor and then follow Jesus. It's not there. This is unique for him. Because Jesus is dialed in. And he realizes, again, this is a good dude. Man, he's done well. We would look at someone like this and go, man, Jesus, kind of being harsh here, right? And some of you are just like this guy. You have done well. You're a good person. You try to do your best to do the right thing. But something's lacking. There's something in your life that you love more than Jesus. In this case, and what does Jesus do when he says to him? He says, I'm going to go back to the law on you again. I'm going to go back to the very first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods. And so he says, give it all up, give it to those who need it, and come follow me as your God. And what does it say that he did? Verse 22, it says, when the young man heard that command, he went away grieving, he says, grieving. Why was he grieving? Because he had many possessions. He walks away. His identity and his security, his happiness, his meaning are all wrapped up in his money. There is something else that he loves more than Jesus that he's not willing to give up. He chooses earthly treasure for what Jesus promises him in verse 21 would be treasures in heaven, treasures of forgiveness, of peace, of joy, of meaning, of purpose, of being adopted as a child of God. And he walks away from that. And what Jesus is doing here, again, Jesus doesn't chase after him. Jesus doesn't say, attaboy, you're, you know, really doing well. Because that's dangerous. Because this guy thinks he can save himself. And if Jesus gives him one gasp of air to keep that thought alive, he dies. He's gone. And so Jesus holds the line here. And what we see here is that Jesus demands, and this is for all of us, Jesus demands more than we think. Jesus demands more than us just being good people, being moral people, being successful in our vocations and careers, whatever that might be. He demands more than that, much more than that. And we see this here. But at the same time, by the grace of God, he gives us more than we could ever imagine. Eternal life. What we talked about at the beginning. And eternal life isn't something that starts out there. Eternal life isn't something that starts and trust in him, then what comes out of us is good. So the order of our good matters. If you're a good person to try to earn the favor of God and the forgiveness of God, you're killing yourself. You're contributing to your own demise. But when you realize the good that Jesus has done, the perfect life that he lived, and then the substitutionary death that he died, and then Jesus, or that God raises him 3 days later to say, this guy's good is what matters. And when you put your faith and trust in that, then we are treated by God as if we did the good that Jesus did. And then we live our lives, because remember, good and eternal life, they're connected. But this rich young ruler, he was connecting in Jesus is good. Now I'm going to go live out a good life in honor of the one that did so much for me. So we're relying on Jesus' good, not our good. And the order of our good comes after our faith in Christ, not before. And so here's Jesus. He's demanding more than you could ever imagine. But he also promises to give more than we could ever imagine as well. I was thinking this weekend, I don't typically stay up on Japanese aristocracy. But maybe some of you saw that Princess Mako, if I'm saying that right, am I saying that right? Princess Mako? Anybody up on that? Did you see what she did? She met the love of her life in college. A commoner. To marry him. I imagine that's going to cost her something. She gave up her royal status to marry a commoner, the love of her life, she said. And I thought about that and I thought, he gave up his status in heaven to come not for the commoners, but to be a commoner. So that Jesus could live the life we couldn't, die the death we don't want to die, and then God would accept and the judgment of God would be poured out and Jesus would absorb it on our behalf. And when we put our faith and trust in him, then we have royal status. Royal status. Not like this young, rich ruler who was trying to do everything in his own strength and who walked away grieving because of all that he knew he would have to give up. But that is the call, my friends. Jesus calls us to more than we could possibly really ever want him to call us to do. And I think we need to be reminded of that. Rather than trying to manage our own spirituality, thinking Jesus just wants us to do some good stuff here and some good stuff there and we're all good. No, he's asking for a full surrender. And in this case, the rich young ruler, it's his money. I'm curious what it is for you. What is it for me? Is it money for you? Is it your career? Is it work? Is it your children? Is it your possessions? Is it your hobbies? What is it? But is there something that's in the way that gets higher play in your heart and in your head than Jesus? Because this teaching right here is Jesus is now saying to us, I want that. I want that. And I don't want it for me. I want it for you. Because if you hang on to that, like this rich young ruler hang on and walked away grieving because he had so much, then life becomes a mess. And eternal life, get this, eternal life is not only hard, but it's impossible. And this is what blows the disciples away, right? In verse 23, listen to what Jesus says. I want to steer it back a little bit if I can. He steers it back towards the rich. He says, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Earlier, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said this. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, eternal life, and few find it. The reality is that what Jesus calls us to, many are unwilling to follow that, to go that way, because it's hard, because Jesus asks so much of us. And there is no really attention or focus given to what he promises us, to what we get in the way of eternal life that begins now, not when we die. Tim Keller talked about Christianity this way. He said, people see Christianity as a horizontal line. It's this line of that separates good and bad. And until we do enough good things to kind of cross the threshold to become good so that we can have eternal life, he says, Christianity isn't a horizontal line. He says, it's a vertical one. It's a vertical line in which God drops you and me a safety line. He drops a life preserver or a life ring into our life from heaven down to us. And he says, in the person of Jesus, trust him, hold on to him, and I will save you. It's not a separation between good and bad. It is of a horizontal. It is a vertical line between God who is perfect and we who are not, yet Jesus comes to be the commoner, so that we could hang on to him as our representative and we would be and would receive eternal life. Now, in the time that I have, let's circle back to what Jesus says in verses 23 and 24. He's talking specifically to rich people. It's interesting that he doesn't say that it's hard for an idolater to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for an idolater to get to heaven. He doesn't go that broad. He's not he doesn't go macro. He goes micro. He's talking to this guy right here, and he's talking about riches. He's talking about money. Now, two very important things I need to clarify here. Jesus is not saying that those who are rich, who have money, are going to be kept from the kingdom of God, are going to be kept from eternal life. He's not saying that. He's talking about a relationship with money, and that's so important. He's saying, and he's warning, those who have a certain relationship with money, here's what we have to ask ourselves. What is our relationship with our money? If we see in our money happiness and joy and identity and status and security, keep those words close to your mind. Does your money provide for you? Does my money provide for me happiness and security and status and identity? That's where Jesus is going with this guy. Because that's where money takes the place of Jesus. Jesus is our security, our identity, our happiness, our status, our acceptance as children of God. So this is a warning, not to people who have money necessarily. It is a warning to those who have the wrong relationship with money. And the warning is that having money doesn't keep you from eternal life, but your relationship to money can make it impossible. Impossible. Paul says it this way and kind of follows up on what Jesus said in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He's talking to Timothy, this young pastor who's pastoring poor and rich. And he says to 1 Timothy, or he says to Timothy in chapter 6, verse number 9, he says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." And then skip down to verse 17. He tells Timothy, "Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share," he says. The point is that Jesus is warning those who don't necessarily have a lot of money, although rich means having more than you need. Jesus is talking in his interaction with this rich young ruler is his relationship to that money. Paul, on the other hand, is talking about those who have a lot of money. And what is a lot of money? Well, typically the scripture teaches whatever you have beyond what you need. Now you're rich. And once you get into that area, Paul is saying, be very careful. Money has a power. It allures us into, and our hearts into, what he says is destruction. It's a mess. We work too hard for it. We compromise our character to get what we want. We're jealous. We covet what other people have. We squeeze God out so that we can spend and enjoy the things that our money can buy. I mean, you've heard me say this before, right? When people tell me we bought this cabin, or we've got this RV, or we bought this vacation house, I think that's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you, honestly, just over my experience in ministry, is I become fearful for those people. Because some are not spiritually capable of handling that. What happens is they say, we spent money on it. We better get our value out of it. And God can get crowded out. And their relationship with their church and other followers of Jesus, we're the family of God. And we're here as a weapon, as an instrument in the hands of God to fight a spiritual battle. And man, that RV looks pretty nice, right? That vacation home looks really good. That cabin in the woods, man, that's where I go and I get away. And I understand that. Hear me, I understand that. I'm just concerned because I've seen people, as Paul tells Timothy, they wander away from the faith. They're pierced with many problems when they get away. And Jesus is warning, Paul is warning, that we must be careful how we handle money when we have it. Not only our relationship, but how do we manage it? How do we spend it? How do we use it? So my challenge this week, I just want you to reflect on a few things. Three questions. First question is, why do you do the good that you do? Why are you good? Are you good thinking, hey, God, look what I'm doing. Hey, God, I want to kind of, you know, show you I'm the guy. So when I come asking on this side, you know, I want you to look at my good. Or does it come out of the good you've already received in Christ, the new life you have in Christ? Secondly is your relationship with Jesus your greatest treasure? Because that's what Jesus is calling to. He's saying, I've got to be your greatest treasure. I have to be your highest loyalty. I need to be your first priority. And just ask yourself, is Jesus my greatest treasure? And would others see that? And then lastly is, how important is money or possessions to you? How important are they? Is any part of your identity, your security, your happiness tied to those in any way? Because the last thing that Jesus wants would be for any of us to walk away grieving because looking at what we have to give up is more costly to us than following Christ and all that he's done for us, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you for this rich young ruler. Father, we don't know what happened to him after this. I would hope and pray that he thought about it long enough and he circled back And he realized that there was nothing greater in his life. No amount of money or possessions could ever buy him eternal life, could ever give him the things that he was looking for. And Father, I pray that for anyone in here who's believing that their lives would be better, would be happier, would be more meaningful if they just had more of this or that. God, I pray they would realize this morning that the only place they're going to find what they've been looking for is in right relationship with you. In relationship with you, and you've made that possible, not by jumping over a horizontal line, but by clinging and hanging to a vertical line that you have sent us in the person of Christ. And I pray that salvation would come this morning, that freedom would come this morning to those who need it. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.